Good morning, Trinity Baptist Church. Glad you've joined us. It is Thursday, and we've come together again to read God's Word and pray together. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 today, so I'd invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles there. What's on my mind this morning? Not a whole lot. I can admit that what's going on with our nation is kind of distressing and anxiety-producing, but I'm fighting to trust in God and in His sovereignty, despite what I see on the news every night. This is something I've actually been talking about with my kids, the way in which, the world really can depress you if you let it. If you are spending most of your time on Facebook, most of the time watching news and that sort of thing, it can very quickly get you depressed and downcast, because lately, especially, all the news has been bad, bad, bad all the time. So I'm fighting to trust that our God is sovereign and that His plans will be accomplished and that Jesus is still sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But I admit that my flesh kicks against that and that I don't always do what I want to do, but sometimes my flesh wins out. So let's pray for one another that God gives us hope and confidence and courage in these dark days and help us to go back again and again to Scripture to fortify our faith. You know, watching the news and Facebook, it's not bad. I'm not saying it's evil, but it's certainly not going to fortify your faith in the sovereignty of God. So let's get in Scripture individually, together, as a church. Let's pray for one another, because these are dark and scary times. Well, let me pray, and we will read Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Pray with me. Almighty God, we praise You that You are on the throne, that You are ruling and reigning supreme, that every knee will one day bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We thank You for that, and yet, Lord, our flesh has a hard time believing that at times. It's so easy to give in to despair. Help us, O God. Help us to fight the fight of the faith, to believe Your promises. Help us to believe that You really are sovereign, good, wise, despite what our news and Facebook feed is telling us. Father, please bless now this time studying Ephesians 2. Open our hearts and minds. Give us grace to understand it properly, to apply it to our lives. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2, 11 and following today, but just to quickly remind you of the context, up to this point, the book has been largely about all of the blessings that we have in Jesus. Incredible, phenomenal blessings that every Christian has because they are united to Jesus. Blessings like election from before the foundation of the world, adoption as sons, the gift of the Holy Spirit, full forgiveness of sins, regeneration. We're now made alive in Christ. We're saved by grace, not by good works, but we're saved for good works. So now that we are Christians, we have a new purpose to go about loving God and loving our neighbor. That's been everything that we've covered here in Ephesians, all of chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10. All of these incredible, rich blessings we have in Jesus. When we come to 2:11, we do come to a point of transition in the letter. He's going to start talking about the unity that Jews and Gentiles now have in Jesus. But what we need to get is that these concepts are connected. The reason why Jews and Gentiles can be united and reconciled in the church is because they share these same spiritual blessings. And the idea is that these spiritual blessings are enough and wonderful enough to give us the kind of unity that transcends cultural and ethnic boundaries. We're going to be talking about that a lot in the next few weeks, because that is kind of the big burden of Ephesians, second half of chapter 2 and on into chapter 3. So let's read 2:11 through 22, and then we'll talk about it. Follow along Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Well, let's start walking through this. I don't know how far we'll get today. There's a whole lot here we could talk about. But we'll begin in that verse 11 where it says, Therefore, in light of all these spiritual blessings that all Christians have in common, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. Now, pause there. We need to talk a little bit about what Gentiles are. Realize in the way that the Bible looks at humanity, there are basically two people groups. You've got Jews, and then you've got everybody else, the Gentiles. It's kind of simple, but that's the way that the Bible looks at it. Jews and the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are everybody. That would be your Europeans, your Africans, your North Americans, Germans and Swiss and Chinese and Russians. Everybody is in this giant category of Gentiles, but then you've got this other category of Jews. Now, in the storyline of the Bible, the Old Testament deals primarily with the Jews, the Hebrews, God's chosen Old Testament people. These are the descendants of Abraham. A lot of them believed, but a lot of them didn't believe, but they were that ethnic people that God was primarily working with in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, now the doors are swung wide open, and Gentiles can come to God as well. They don't need to convert to Judaism. Now, the thing to realize is that the animosity between Jews and Gentiles early on was incredible. Kind of the racial tensions that we're experiencing today, that's very similar to the tension that existed between Jews and Gentiles about, say, 0 AD BC. I know there's actually not a 0 year. There's only a 1 BC and a 1 AD. There's actually no 0 year. But if you go back to that time, the animosity and the hatred there was incredible. Gentiles looked at Jews as really, really weird. They don't eat bacon. They don't, they don't shave. They grow these great big beards. They have to go to Jerusalem. And worst of all, they believe in only one God, as opposed to us Gentiles who worship Zeus and Hermes and, everything, sticks and rocks. They have one God. So the Gentiles looked at the Jews as really, really weird. Like there was almost the way that we would look at some sort of obscure backwoods cult. That's the way that the Gentiles looked at the Jews. The Jews, on the other hand, looked at the Gentiles as just these primitive savages, these dogs. And dogs was actually one of the words that they used for Gentiles. It's interesting if you ever interact with some Orthodox Jews today, they still sometimes refer to Gentiles as dogs. That's how long that terminology has been around. It goes back to the first century. So incredible animosity, and there really wasn't any thought of getting along. I mean, it wasn't even on the radar. This is something a lot of people don't get, that the sort of ethnic unity that we all value so much is sort of a Christian contribution to civilization. You go to any other religion, and it's not even on the radar. You go to any other religion, and it's assumed that certain ethnic groups are better than others. It's really only in Christianity, where we believe that every person is made in the image of God, that we have this as a category and as a goal, ethnic unity and harmony. So this was, early on, hugely problematic. And not only in the pagan world, but also in the church. As you get into the book of Acts, this is why we have all these debates over whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised and whether or not it's okay to eat certain foods. A lot of that sort of animosity continued to exist. And as we're going to see here, Paul's solution to ethnic animosity is really fascinating because it's not what we think. We think the solution is from a top-down way. Change the laws, change the society, change the political structures, and that's going to bring about ethnic unity. It's interesting, Paul kind of takes the opposite approach. We work on the individual level. We get people rooted and grounded in the gospel, and then out of that grows a beautiful ethnic unity. Now, if you don't buy that, if you're thinking, that sounds kind of suspicious, I don't think I buy that, stick with me and see if that's exactly the argument that Paul makes here in Ephesians. It really is very different from the way that we look at it. It's not structures first and then individuals. It's individuals first and then structure. Let's start walking through this again. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, he's speaking primarily to the Ephesians, they were Gentile dogs, didn't know the Lord. But by application, that probably includes most of you and me. If you happen to be a Jew and you're watching this video, praise the Lord. We're delighted you're here. We invite anybody of any tongue, tribe, people, and nation to join with us. But chances are, if you're watching this and you know you're connected to our church, you were of a Gentile descent. You know, you might be European, you might be African, you might be Australian, whatever. But chances are you're not a Jew. So we, too, ought to remember what verse 1 is saying. Remember that you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. We were called the primitives, the savages, the dogs, because we didn't fall in line with Jewish customs. Verse 12, here's what we're still to remember. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ or the Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. This is where we begin to see the implications of being a Gentile. The implication of being a Gentile in the Old Testament was not just that you had different customs and laws. It was not just that you got to eat bacon and shave and that sort of thing. Actually, you were cut off from the hope of God that comes through the Messiah. You know, remember, not only did God choose the Jews to work with uniquely, he gave them his word, the law, and the prophets and all of that. He promised to send the Messiah through the Jews. The Messiah was going to be a Jew. And in order to be a person that really walked in a way pleasing to God in the Old Testament, you had to convert to Judaism. You know, say you were Larry the Gentile in the Old Testament, you start hearing about Jehovah God, the God of the Hebrews, and you start thinking, you know, I believe in this God, I trust in this God, I believe that he's going to send his Messiah. If you wanted to then walk in a way pleasing to God, you had to fully convert to Judaism, you know, get circumcised and all of that. So not only did being a Gentile meant that you were looked down upon by the Jews, but it meant you were cut off from the spiritual blessings that are found through the people of Israel. Without hope, without God, without the Word of God, without the law of God. So that's why, in one sense, the Gentiles were, in a way, pagan barbarians. You know, again, now I'm talking about myself as well. You know, it's not like I'm making fun of other ethnic groups. But without God, without hope, without the Word of God, without the law of God, they really were cut off from an enormous blessing that God chose to put into our world primarily through the Jews in the Old Testament. But look at verse 13 in this light. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now think through this. We were alienated, dead in sin, ignorant of God, cut off from all of the hope that there is in Israel. But now, through Jesus' death, we're brought near. We're reconciled by the blood of Christ. And here you begin to see the way in which Jesus' death has not only individual implications, but it also has implications for the way that you treat others, including ethnic reconciliation, ethnic relationships. You know, if you've got two people who come from warring tribes, but now they've both been saved by Jesus, Jesus' death has not only forgiven them individually, but united them together in one body in the church. And the way in which they're going to get along and get past their racial animosity is not by, first and foremost, hierarchical changes, but realizing that because of the blood of Jesus, we are now brothers. Realizing that because of the blood of Jesus, we are now part of one body, and therefore we better start treating one another as part of one family, because that's what Jesus has made us. Look at verse 14. He kind of clarifies and expands on what he's saying. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Who's the both? That would be Jews and Gentiles. Now we are both one, one body, one people group, no longer Jews and Gentiles, but now all believers are part of one body, and has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Let's pause there. Here, Paul brings up the idea of the law and the way in which the law did function to separate Jews and Gentiles. Now, let's talk about the law a little bit. We a lot of us don't understand the Old Testament law. You know, if you go back to, say, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, there are hundreds of commands that the Jews were commanded to keep. And a lot of these were what you might call cultural, almost like ethnic laws. You know, foods you couldn't eat, clothing you couldn't wear, You couldn't go into the house of a Gentile, these sorts of things. That's the Mosaic Law. Now, God gave that Mosaic Law for a good purpose. He wanted to distinguish the Jews from the rest of the Gentiles because he was creating a picture of the holiness that ought to mark his people. Now, these laws were very, very strict. I mean, you couldn't work on Sunday. If you come to church here, you know that I love bacon, but you couldn't eat bacon. I mean, incredibly strict laws. And not only were they designed to distinguish the people of Israel from the Gentiles, they were also designed to show us our sin and our need for Jesus. Because, you know, no matter how hard you try, you're going to fall short. You've got these hundreds and hundreds of commands, and some of them get really quite... I don't know. I don't want to sound like I'm in any way making fun of them, but they do get quite austere. You can't touch a dead body. You know, if your son dies, you know, there's certain laws you got to go through for funerals and whatnot. Extremely strict. But with all of these laws, eventually you come to the end of yourself and you realize I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. God save me by your grace. That's in part why God gave Israel the Mosaic Law, to distinguish them and then to point them to Jesus. Now, it gets even more complicated because the Pharisees, they added more and more customs to the law and treated them as if they were God's law. You can go read the Gospels to get a lot more about this. But, a lot of these things about, you know, you can't rub pieces of grain in your fingers on the Sabbath, and you can't heal on the Sabbath. Things that really don't have any basis in the Old Testament, they added to the law and made it even more strict. So in your mind, you've got to distinguish Mosaic Law from God, good. Traditions of the Pharisees, not good. They're kind of based on the Mosaic Law, but they're not good. They're excessively strict. And really what they were was an attempt to build their self-righteousness and sort of exalt themselves as greater than others. But as you can see here, part of what God has done to bring about ethnic unity between Jews and Gentiles, believing Jews and Gentiles, is by getting rid of the Mosaic Law. Look at that verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. This is part of why we are pretty concerned to teach that the Mosaic Law as a law code is no longer in effect. Part of that is motivated by this desire to have unity, ethnic unity, between Jews and Gentiles. Now, what that means is, you know, in the New Testament, you're free to eat bacon. You're free to, wear polyester if you're into that sort of thing. And you're free to eat lobster. You don't need to circumcise your boys if you don't want to. All of that was abolished in part so that there would be ethnic unity in the church. Now, having said that, if you don't want to do some of these things, you don't have to. You know, if of, say, personal preference, you avoid bacon, praise the Lord. You know, you're free in Jesus to eat bacon or to not eat bacon, but what you're not free to do is to say that now we can't eat bacon. You know, God has taken that law away in part to build unity in the church. And this is why in churches today, we need to be pretty careful about adding commandments to those that God has given us. You know, be very careful adding commandments of what it's okay to do, what foods you got to eat, because part of the reason why God got rid of the Mosaic Law was to foster unity in his church, and by us adding either Old Testament laws that no longer apply or human traditions, we can really fracture that unity that God is trying to create in the church through the blood of Jesus. Verse 16, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now think through Paul's logic here. How are we going to get rid of the hostility between Jews and Gentiles? How are we going to take these ethnic groups that were at one another's throats? They despised one another. It's going to be through the work of the gospel. When I realize that my, let's say, African or German or Australian, person over here is now my brother because of the blood of Jesus, that eliminates earthly reasons for hostility. Sure, we might like different foods or, you know, do different things a little bit differently, but if he is my brother in Jesus, what reason is there anymore for me to be hostile to him? And if I am hostile to him, it's only due to my sin. That's the sin I need to repent from. This, by the way, is something I'm somewhat delighted to see taking place in small measure here in our congregation. Our congregation's not big. If you come here, you know, it's between 80 and 100 on a good Sunday. But by the grace of God, we do have a little bit of ethnic diversity going on. We've got people from Africa, somebody that grew up in India. We got a guy coming lately from Romania. And we love that because what brings us together? It's not our common skin color or ethnicity or country of origin, but it's our common faith in Jesus. We are reconciled to God, and because of that, we're also reconciled to one another, and we're called then to live out the reconciliation here in churches that we already have with God. Now, there's a whole lot more we could say on this topic, and I realize it's an extremely touchy topic these days with all that's going on in media and whatnot, but do realize that this is sort of the unique Christian approach here. The ethnic unity that we all long for, that we kind of know instinctively is good, is possible because now through the blood of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles are both saved in the same way, and because of that, they're brothers and sisters in the church. Now, how can we pray this passage back to God? Well, a lot we could pray for. I mean, first, thank God that He has made the way open for Gentiles to be saved. We who were once cut off, far from God, without hope, can now be brought near by the blood of Jesus. But in addition to that, let's pray that the sort of ethnic unity that Jesus' blood has accomplished would be realized in our local churches. That local churches would model for the larger world what's possible, but what's possible only because we believe in the same gospel and trust in the same Jesus. So let me pray to that end and we'll be done. Father, thank you so much for your word and thank you for this particular passage and for what it has to teach us about the way in which different ethnic groups can be unified because of Jesus' work. We thank you for the way that you have thrown the doors open so that now Gentiles can come into your kingdom and be one body with believing Jews. And we pray that that would be more and more realized in our local churches, that we would be people that are brought together, not by skin color or nationality or anything like that, but brought together by our common faith in Jesus, looking at one another as brothers and sisters. Please cause that to increase in our churches and cause that to be seen by our world. And that our world would see that and know that you are at work among us. Bless our day, Lord. Keep us safe. Help us to love one another. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. Have a great day.